read again two verses from this passage in John 6, verse 44 and part of 65. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And again he said, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Beloved in the Lord, two things stand out in this passage that I want to draw your attention to today, and it's hard to say which of them is the most impressive and the most important in terms of our current situation. One of these things is the amazing message that Jesus Christ preached on that day when the crowds came seeking him in the town of Capernaum. The other thing is the method that Christ used in speaking the message of the Word of Life to these people. So let's look today at these two things. What was the message of Jesus, and what was his method as a preacher of the Word of God? Well, first of all, the message is this, among other things, equally obnoxious. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. No man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Can you imagine a famous evangelist in our day saying anything like that to the people? Can you imagine any evangelist today going out of his way to actually tell the people twice in the same sermon that they can't come to Jesus Christ? As you are well aware, it is common today to say exactly the opposite. And now I'm going to quote a world-famous evangelist who preached a few years ago in Madison Square Gardens in New York City, and at the end of his sermon, this is what he said. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to get up out of these seats all over this great stadium and come and stand in front of this platform. You can receive Christ right where you are by getting up out of your seats and coming to Christ. Again, at another meeting the same week, the same evangelist said this, and I quote, you say, well, why did God make it so simple? He made it simple so everybody could enter. Anybody can believe. Anybody can receive. Anybody can come to Jesus. And yet here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saying the exact opposite. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. No one is able to come to me unless it is given to him by the Father. And remember, he said this in public ministry of the Word of God. Now, why did Jesus Christ say that? Well, the answer that John gives us in his gospel is that Jesus Christ knew what was in man. John says he didn't need anyone to tell him what was in man because he knew what was in man. And because he knew what was in man, he knew that there was one thing that no man could possibly do, and that is to come to him of their own natural volition and desire in order to obtain salvation. And so the question arises, why can't man come to Jesus? Why is it that no man can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him? Do you know why? Why is it that no one can come to Jesus unless it is given to him by the Father? Is it because no matter how hard he tries, there's some supernatural force outside of him that hinders him from coming, like the devil, for example? Is man in a position similar to that described in the book of Jonah? The Bible says that Jonah and those men that were with him were out there in a stormy sea in a boat, and they wanted more than anything else to get to the shore. And so the Bible says they rode and they put all their strength into it. And now I quote, but they could not because the sea was tempestuous against them. In other words, they were up against a power and a force far greater than their own puny strength. Is that the way it is when it comes to salvation? Man wants to come to Christ, but there is some power out there outside of him that is far greater than he is that won't let him come? Is that the problem? Well, the answer is no, that's not the problem. The Bible never tells us that there is any power outside of man himself that can prevent him coming to Jesus. Because the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Well, why don't they come then? Don't they have a will? Is that the problem? Doesn't man have a will of his own? Did man, by his fall into sin, lose what we call the power of choice? So that we could describe man as now devoid of a faculty that God originally gave him at creation? Is that the problem? In the Old Testament, we read about a certain prophet, Ahijah. And the Bible says Ahijah could not see. No, he couldn't see. Now, the reason why he couldn't see is that something was wrong with his eyes. His eyes were damaged. He was an old man, and something had happened to his eyes. They were no longer functional, and so he couldn't see. Well, you certainly couldn't blame Ahijah for that, could you? Well, is that the way it is with man? Has he, because of something the devil's done, or by the fall or something, has he lost what we call the power of choosing between two alternatives so that he doesn't have a will of his own anymore? Is that what's wrong? Well, again, the Bible says, no, that's not what's wrong. As a matter of fact, all the way through the Bible, God challenges us to choose whom we will serve. And all the way through the Bible, we are clearly told that men do choose, and they do have a will of their own. No, the problem is not that there is some force out there that is mighty and strong that I can't possibly go against. And the problem is not that I don't have a will of my own. The problem is that my moral and spiritual nature within me prevents my coming to Jesus. My situation as respects coming to Christ is like the situation described in the book of Genesis with regard to the brothers of Joseph. You remember what it says? They saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, why couldn't they speak peaceably to Joseph? Was there someone preventing them from doing it? Of course not. Not a single power in this universe was preventing them from doing it. Well, what was wrong then? Didn't they have the faculty of speech? Of course they had the faculty of speech. What prevented them then? Well, the only thing that prevented them was the hatred in their own heart. They hated Joseph so much that they couldn't possibly speak peaceably to him. And that shows you that the real problem, you see, is the fact that our will, our power of choice, is under the control of our moral nature. And that's why the Bible says no man can come to Christ. He can't come to Christ because his choosing mechanism is under the control of his sinful nature. That's why the Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Because they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You might say that a sinner coming to Jesus is just about as impossible as it is for me to eat liver. You know why I can't eat liver? I hate liver. Now, you can doctor it up any way you like, but I still hate it. You can disguise it with gravy and you can smother it with potatoes. Doesn't matter to me what you do. The minute I taste it, I'm going to spit it out because I don't like liver. And there's no way you can make me like liver. And that's the way it is when it comes to the sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm making is, in other words, that man's willpower is in the control of his moral nature. And that shows that he is truly made in the image of God, because it's the same with God. You know, the Bible says God cannot lie. Now, why can't God lie? Is there some power outside of God so mighty and powerful that he won't let God lie? Well, we know that isn't true, because there's no power to be equal with God at all. God alone is almighty, and so he can do whatever he wants to. The Bible says he does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay his hand and say, "What are you doing?" No one can do that to God. He can do whatever he pleases, but he can't lie. Why can't he lie? Well, he can't lie because his moral nature is holy, and he doesn't want to lie. He hates lies. That's why he can't lie. And again, the Bible says the devil cannot tell the truth. Why can't the devil tell the truth? Won't God let him tell the truth? Why, of course God would let the devil tell the truth. God always rejoices in the truth. God loves the truth. No, the reason why Satan can't tell the truth is that he's wicked. His nature is evil. He loves that which is evil, and he hates that which is good. And so, there's no way in which the devil will ever tell the truth. And that's the way it is with man. The Bible says that man is fallen and sinful. Every thought of the intent of his heart is only evil continually. Man's heart is desperately wicked, and so, because man's moral nature is sinful, there is no possibility that he, of his own natural will and volition, will ever come to Jesus. It's never happened in all the history of the world, and it never is going to happen. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. No man can come to me unless it is given to him of my Father. Jeremiah the prophet said, you might just as well expect a Ethiopian to change the color of his skin as to expect a sinful man to change his own sinful nature. Just not possible. That's why Jesus said you got to make the tree good, then the fruit's going to be good. Because an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruits. And that's just the same as to say the natural man, you can wait a million years and he's not going to make that first truly good decision. Well, now that's why Christ said that. He knew what was in man. He knew that man's nature was sinful, and therefore that man was totally unable to will anything good. Well, now suppose you believe this. What method are you going to use in your evangelistic preaching? You understand that man is dead in trespasses and sins, and that there's no more chance that he's going to come to Jesus than there is that a dead corpse is going to rise up and get up out of the grave. What method are you going to use in your evangelistic preaching? Are you going to tell them that they can come to Jesus? Are you going to say it's easy, anybody can do it, when as a matter of actual fact, nobody can? Well, the gospel story is very clear about one thing at least. That's not what Jesus did. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't use that method. And I think you can see from the record why he did not do it. You know, he didn't do it because he did not confuse two entirely different things. He did not confuse what we might call man's natural ability to move around bodily with his inability to come to Christ spiritually. Now, Jesus Christ never did say, no man can do anything at all. Christ never said that. He never said, no man can eat or drink or walk or stand up or raise his hand or vote, or 101 other things. He never said that. He didn't say, no man can approach me physically. As a matter of fact, you go back there and you read in verse 24 and 25 that these people did come to Jesus. Verse 24 says they came seeking Jesus. So even this very passage in which John is writing the story of it, he says, well, these people, they came to Jesus bodily. They got up and they walked and they came forward and they approached him bodily. But you see, Jesus never confused that with this whole idea of coming to him. I'm sure that in that great meeting that day, if Christ had said, now, I want all of you here that would like to have eternal life, raise your hand. Why, they could have all done that, no doubt about it, in this world. The natural man can easily raise his hand. You see it every day. They can drive trucks, too, and they can fly airplanes, and they can do all kinds of things. And if you said to people, I would like all of you people here who would like to live forever to stand up, why, every single one of them could do that. No doubt about that at all. But that's not what it means to come to Christ. To come to Christ means to come to Christ by way of heartfelt commitment, by way of genuine repentance and faith. And that's what the natural man cannot do. And the terrible thing about so much of modern-day evangelism is that it mixes up these completely different things. It acts as if getting up out of a chair or raising the hand or standing up or coming forward in bodily locomotion is one and the same with coming to Jesus, and it's not the same at all. It's entirely different. As far as the east is from the west. And I can easily show you this. Not a one of you here who couldn't stand up if I asked you to do that. Not a one of you here who couldn't raise your hand if I asked you to do that. That's so easy it just makes you laugh almost. You think, well, certainly I can do that. But supposing I asked you to have a broken heart, can you do that? Can you have a broken heart? Have a broken heart because you're such a great sinner, can you do that? That's not so easy, you see. Can you have a deep down realization of your lost condition? Can you see yourself down at the bottom of a well 1,000 feet deep? And it's dark down there? And you are in the horrible pit and you're clear up to your neck in the mud and you can't move and you look up out of that terrible hole and you cry out, Jesus, save me. Can you do that? See, raising your hand, that's very easy for the natural man to do. Standing up, that's very easy for the natural man to do. But it's not so easy to do what Christ was talking about when he said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Like the psalmist who said, and I quote from Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So I say again, if I ask you to have a broken heart, can you do that? Well, that's entirely different, you see. About 100 years ago, when these modern methods of evangelism were first coming into the church, there was a great preacher in England who realized that it was bad business. His name was Charles Spurgeon. And this is what he said in one of his sermons, and I think it was so well expressed that I would like to read it for you. Here's what he said. What the Arminian wants to do is to arouse man's activity. What we want to do is to kill it once and for all. To show him that he is lost and ruined and that his activities are not now at all equal to the work of conversion. They seek to make the man stand up. We want to bring him down and make him feel that he lies there in the hand of God and that his business is to submit himself to God and cry aloud, Lord, save or we perish. We hold that man is never so near grace as when he begins to feel that he can do nothing at all. When he says, I can pray, I can believe, I can do this, I can do that, marks of self-sufficiency and arrogance are on his brow. Well, that's why Jesus Christ used the method he did. Because he wanted to bring man down too. Didn't want to lift him up and didn't want him to spur him into activity thinking he could save himself. He wanted to crush him, bring him down so that then, being brought down, he would cry out. Because that's what it really means to come to Jesus. Well, now I think you know what the great argument is against the Jesus method of evangelism. The great argument is it doesn't work. It doesn't produce any results. Why? I would say, I think if I were one of the great evangelists today, if we started doing that, we would be an immediate overnight flop and disaster. Who in the world would ever adopt that method? Why? We'd go out of business. And that's right, in a way, you know, Jesus Christ flopped that day. Because he made most of the people mad, even many of his own disciples went back, it says there in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his own disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And even the 12, that's not very many, even the 12, Christ said, are you going to go away too? So it must have looked like even they were wavering. And I suppose in the Jerusalem Post that day, there was a short notice that said, Jesus doesn't live up to expectations. Evangelistic campaign in Capernaum, big disaster. Only 12 people converted. But you know, if you really understand the Bible, you'd have to say, no, that was not a failure. That was not a disaster. It was a great success. Because that day, some of those that were given by the Father to Jesus came into his kingdom. When I was a little boy, my dad used to say, what we need in this family is a money tree. Never was quite enough money, you know, and we always needed more, and he would say, we need a money tree. Boys always wanting this, you girls always wanting that, we need a money tree. Well, supposing that here was a money tree over here, and you looked at that money tree, and there was thousands of $10 bills on it in place of the leaves. Thousands of them. So many you couldn't even see the branches. And over here was a scrawny-looking little tree with 12 $10 notes. Which of them would you rather have? Well, you'd probably say, give me that one over there. But supposing I said to you, well, before you take it, I want to point out that all of those are counterfeit $10 bills. And all of those over there are genuine. Now which one would you rather have? Well, I think you'd probably say, you take this one, I'll take that one. Because 12 genuine $10 bills is better than 1,000 counterfeit. And that's exactly what this business of Christ's method is all about. You know, when the Lord God sent a reformation in the church 3.5 centuries ago, that is exactly what it was all about. The church in that day was full of unconverted people. They had a lot of counterfeit conversions. And you know why they had counterfeit conversions? Because they had a gospel with the word and in it. The Bible and tradition, Christ and Mary, faith and works. Scripture and tradition. And you know what the Reformation was? It wiped out that little word and put the word only in there. Christ only, the Bible only, faith only, grace only. And a lot of people thought it was going to be a disaster. But it wasn't. It was a great revival of the Christian religion. Because God always honors the truth about man by bringing sinners to realize that they are down there in that horrible pit. And then they cry to him, and he saves them. And when he saves them, they're not like this over here, counterfeit saved. They are like this over here. They are really saved. Because if God saves you, you are saved for sure. I remember many years ago I was conducting a Bible class in the manse in Pennsylvania. And I was teaching the class the doctrine of man's total inability. Now you'd think, well, that must have been a very sad occasion. It was for a while. That's a depressing doctrine, you know. It's not good news to the ear to hear that man is sinful to the point that he cannot come to Christ. And I was teaching that doctrine of man's total inability when a certain female in that group suddenly stood up, all distressed, and said, "Well then, there's no hope for me." And that was one of the most wonderful days of my life, because I realized that what she said was the exact opposite of the truth. That was the day when there began to be hope for her, because she had come to see that she was lost and in a desperate situation needing Christ the Savior. And that's why Christ preached the method and the message that he did, because he wanted people to find out what their true situation really was in order that they would then cry out to him in order that he might save them. And whenever the church has gone back to that message, the message of man's total, not partial, but total inability, God has honored and used it to work his great salvation. You have a vivid picture of it in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. You remember how the Lord said, "Ezekiel, I want you to go out there to the valley and preach." And Ezekiel, he went out there, and what did he see in the valley? He saw a valley full of dry, dead bones. And of course the prophet thought, well, what a stupid thing to be preaching to a valley of dry, dead bones. But the Lord said, "You go and you preach there." And he began to preach. And you know what happened? Well, the Bible says breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And that's what the Church of God needs today. And if there's ever going to be a real revival of the Christian religion, we're going to have to get back to these old doctrines of the canons of Dort, not the least of which is this doctrine of man's total ability. So let me just close by reminding you, especially you young people that happen to be here today, do you realize that you can never come to Jesus of your own natural ability? Do you realize that? I mean, do you really realize that and understand it and feel it down in the depths of your heart? Have you ever woke up to the fact that you are in the horrible pit by nature and you're not going to get out of it by some activity of your own? You're not going to get out of it until you have a broken heart and you cry out to the Savior, and he brings you out of the horrible pit. Well, I can tell you one thing. If that day ever comes and you do cry out to him and he does lift you out of the horrible pit, you're going to rejoice and give thanks for both the message and the method. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you today, O Lord, for the message and the method of Jesus. It seems so unpleasant at first, and yet when we understand why he said it, what he meant, then we realize that it was all for good, to bring us to realize our helplessness, our complete inability, in order that we might then cry out to him with the cry of true repentance and faith. Grant that this may be our portion, for Jesus' sake. Amen.